All right, we want to welcome everybody who's watching online tonight to Waldo Baptist Church to our Bible study this evening. Seems like I'm awful loud. See if that helps. Does that help? Yeah, okay. Got it, John? Okay, we're good. Well, maybe. We're in the book of 2 Peter. And this evening, we're going to start the third chapter of the book of 2 Peter. Before we do that, I don't know if everybody knows this or not, but Sue Heine now has hospice caring for her. And I talked to Steve a good while last night, and we need to really pray for Steve and Kent and Lori and that family, and Miss Sue especially, lift them up in our prayers. So she is at home, but she is with hospice now. And we just pray for her highest good and for the Lord's will to be done. And I told Steve last night, I said, I just pray that God will slip her home with dignity and grace, and not let her suffer, and that you all can have a peace in knowing that she is with Him, and that she's more beautiful and more cared for than she's ever been in all of her life. And so we want to remember that family in our prayers as we have our prayer time after a while. And let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, sometimes it's very hard for us. We're frail and we're human, and our ability to understand only goes so far. And we're hurt in our spirit and our soul when somebody we love hurts. It hurts us, and it should. Because you have not only taught us to love one another, you've given us ability to love one another. So we hurt for the Heine family this evening, and for all those of our church family that are suffering right now. Lord, we lift them up to you, and we pray for them and the caregivers. And Lord, we pray that you might bless and watch over them. We pray for those that are watching online tonight that aren't able to be here. Whether it is sickness or the inability to drive or to be on their own or whatever the circumstance might be, we lift them up to you and we pray for them. We pray that we might share the Word of God in such a way that believers are edified and that you are glorified, and unbelievers might see the truth in the Word of God and come to not only accept you, but follow you all the days of their life as Savior and Lord. We thank you for so great a salvation, for the grace of God that brings it to us, and the grace of God that sustains us each day, and the grace of God that one day will deliver us into heaven itself. So, Father, we thank you for who you are, for all the mighty things that you do. And, Lord, bless us with understanding, with the ability to feel each other's infirmities and to care for each other as you care for us. Teach us how to love one another the way you love us. And Father, we'll be much better for it. Thank you for this day. Thank you for everyone that's here in the auditorium tonight. And thank you, Lord, for so great a salvation that would save a wretch like me. So we ask it all, and I ask you, Lord, to guide me and lead me as I teach tonight. Guide us in our prayer time as well, that we might be vessels that you can work through for your glory and for your name's sake. And we ask it all in the name that is above every name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight we begin in the third chapter of the book of 2 Peter. And it is something that I've studied over many times. And it is dealing with the day of the Lord and the end of human history and the beginning of eternity. And so as we look at it, I was studying about this afternoon, thinking about it, I thought that there are two things that the agnostic or the unbeliever does not want to recognize, and that is creation and the end of times. Because if you ascertain in your own mind and heart that they are true, suddenly now you're accountable. And the last thing our world wants today is accountability. They do not want to be accountable to anyone, anytime. That's our culture, and that's the life and the world we live in today. And so, in thinking about this, I thought I would share with you, if I went to someone, never gone to church, never had a Christian influence in their life, never read the Bible, and how in the world would I deal with them? How would I do that? It's a very simple thing. I've showed it to some of you. Have been here quite a while. You've heard me do this many times probably, and you're tired of it, but you're going to have to put up with it again. So, Matthew, hard question. What does this prove? Very simple question. This thing I'm holding in my hand, what does it prove? Noah? Okay. What does that phone prove? Huh? What? It's yours? It don't prove it's mine. I could be holding Bill's phone or Henry's or Charlie's. I could be holding anybody's phone. What does it prove? Huh? No, church pays for it, thank God. Very simple thing, but absolutely necessary. If you're going to go talk to somebody that's never been to church, never read the Bible, all of these things, this is where I begin. This is where I begin. What does this prove? What? Aha! This proves beyond a shadow of a doubt there is a phone maker. Right? Would you agree with that? Huh? It would prove that there is a phone maker. You would agree with that? Okay. Well then, before there was a thing, a phone, a pew, glasses, the maker, there had to be a what? What? A person, yes, but what? Aha! There has to be a thought. Before there is a maker, there is a thought. There also has to be something besides thought. What is it? A plan. There has to be energy. It didn't just poof, fall out of the sky somewhere. There had to be intelligence. There had to be a maker. He had to have intelligence. He had to have a plan. So, this phone proves that everything on this earth, there had to be a maker, there had to be intelligence, and there had to be a plan. We call that creation.
There was a girl.
Her name was Shirley Norsworthy. She was in a horrific accident. She was in Lourdes Hospital. Someone told me about it and where she was, and that she never been to church, wasn't saved, virtually nothing she knew about the Lord. And I went to see her. And at that time, I didn't carry one of these. I had a watch on. And I pulled the watch off my arm and I said, "What does this prove?" And we went down the same road together. And I said, "Shirley, what do you prove?" She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "There's a people maker." I said, "A people maker? He had intelligence, he had power, and he had a plan. And his name is God. And he created you in his image because he could, he had intelligence, he had the power, and he had a plan. And he made you in his own image." That's why the Bible says, "In the beginning, God." Because you see, the person, the very moment you acknowledge there is a creator, you have automatically made yourself accountable to him as a creator. Scientists don't even, most scientists that teach evolution don't even believe evolution. They don't even believe evolution. You go back as far as you could go, everything was created after its own what? Kind. Species. You never see dogs have cats, cats have dogs, cows have horses. Everything after its own kind. I don't care if you go back 2,000 years. Cats have cats, dogs have dogs, cows have cows, horses have horses. No matter how far back you go. So, once you establish the fact that there is a creator, you've automatically made yourself accountable to someone, this creator that created everything and created them in his own image. Now, you come all the way across from the time of creation to the time of 2 Peter chapter 3, you have come across from the time of creation to the end of the universe. All the spectrum of time and the history of mankind. Because when we come to the third chapter of the book of 2 Peter, he says, "Dear friends," and that you got to remember this. He says, "Now I'm writing this second letter to you," because he wrote 1 Peter as well. Notice what he says. "I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." In other words, I have written both these letters to you to stimulate your mind. To stimulate your mind. Well, why is he doing that? Why does he say that? Well, he is writing to believers. He's writing to Christians that are undergoing severe persecution. And in that severe persecution, they're being ridiculed for even believing not only in creation and a resurrected Savior, but that he's coming again. And so he wants to remind them of what they have been taught, of what they already know, so that they get it settled once and for all in their own minds, because he knows they're going to be attacked, just as you will too, just as I am too, when I talk about Jesus coming again, when I talk about the end of time, when I talk about new heavens and a new earth, when I talk about my worldview according to Scripture. And so he knew they were going to be attacked. Well, and so there, first of all, well, let me read some more scripture and then we'll get into this, okay? He says, "I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall," see, the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, that's the Old Testament, by the holy prophets, and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. That's the New Testament. He said, I want you to remember what you have learned and what you have been taught. First of all, he said, you must understand that in the last day, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. Okay, so the first attack that he enumerates here is ridicule or scoffers. And you'll face the same thing too. If you're talking to someone, someplace, sometime, wherever you might happen to be, and you bring up the fact, you know, I'm a Christian, I believe that Jesus came and he died for my sins and he rose from the grave on the third day, and I believe he's coming again. And God is going to create new heavens and a new earth. They say, where in the world do you get that? Well, that's the craziest idea I ever heard of. So the first thing they'll do, and the first thing they were going through, was ridicule. They were going through scoffers. They were being attacked for what they believed in, and trying to sow doubt in their minds. And that was the first thing that we see. Mockers will come along. Now then, the second attack came basically from immorality and the lust of the people around them, the lustful desires of the people around them. Because just like I said before, the world does not want to acknowledge two things, creation or judgment. If you acknowledge creation and judgment, you have just made yourself accountable to the Creator. And you have just admitted that one day you will stand in judgment. And so these are two things that the unbeliever that's living in sin and knows it, but likes it, does not want to acknowledge. Does not want to acknowledge. They do not want to acknowledge that there is a Creator. They do not want to acknowledge that they'll stand in judgment one day before Almighty God. That's the last thing they want to hear. That they'll be judged for the way they live. And so they're being ridiculed and they're being mocked because what? He say, following their own evil desires. Now then, so those are two attacks. How else were they being attacked? They will say, where is this coming he promised? Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. They will say, I don't see it. Hadn't happened. What makes you think it's going to? Everything goes on as it has. And that's where Peter jumps in. But that's the attack you'll hear too. Well, he's coming. Where? Why not? Why hasn't he? If he's God like you say he is, and he's a creator, and Jesus is coming again, he's risen from the dead, and he's alive, and he's at the right hand of the Father, why isn't he coming? And so this is another argument that you will hear. That when you talk about these things and what they were hearing when they talked about them and what they believe in the same way. That the world is just going on like it always has. And then Peter gives them their argument. And this is what it is. But they deliberately forget. They deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by the water. By these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. Okay. They forget the flood. They forget the judgment. They forget the worldwide flood. I was reading from MacArthur today, and he was talking about he was at a conference in Arizona. He was at a conference in Arizona, and it was after the conference there was a book signing, and people would bring up books that he had written or other authors had written. They would sign the books, and that's what was going on. And this one man walked up to him, and this conference was in Arizona. And this man walked up to him and he said, "Dr. MacArthur," said, "I've got something I want to give you." And he said, "Well, what is it?" And he said, handed it to him, and he said, "It's a shark's tooth." And he said, "I looked at it," and he said, "Sure enough, that's what it was. It was a shark's tooth." He said, "Man, where'd you get this?" He said, "Right here in Arizona." He said, "They're all over the place." You know, as a young boy, of course, back in my day, as a young boy, you'd go anywhere and do anything all over Brookport. The doors wasn't locked. You didn't have to worry. But I guess my mom and dad figured if anybody kidnapped me, they'd bring me back real quick. But anyway, we rode bikes, played all over Brookport and the whole area there. And I like to go through the flood wall there. And when you went through the flood wall there, there was these limestone, huge limestone rocks that just covered everything over there. And I would go through the flood wall, and I'd go walking down those big limestone rocks down through there. And I would look at them. And every now and then, you know what I'd see? I'd see a picture of a fish in the limestone. I'd see a fossil. I would see the image of a fish in those rocks, in that limestone. Now, this is before I was ever a Christian or even thought about it or anything else, but I would see those images of those different fish in those limestones where they had cut them out of the ground and they had placed them there. And I'm not sure where those limestone rocks come from, but it wasn't the ocean. So there was proof everywhere that there had been a worldwide flood. Just like that man in Arizona handed him that shark's tooth and said, "Out here in Arizona, in the middle of the desert, they're all over the place." And so notice what it says here. They deliberately forget. They deliberately forget. Do you know why we deliberately forget? We deliberately forget because we don't want to remember something. My wife says I'm good at that. We deliberately forget something we don't want to remember. And if you're living in sin and degradation, you don't want to remember that God judged the earth and flooded it and killed everything on the earth except for 8 people and the animals and the critters that were on the ark. You don't want to remember that. And that's what Peter's saying to them here. They deliberately forget. They deliberately forget. And so as we studied through chapter 2 here, and he was talking about, he illustrated God's judgment in different ways, like Sodom and Gomorrah and the flood upon the earth and everything else that he shares there in chapter 2. We see that. And so, I'm going to get my notes out, because if I don't, I'll forget something. Okay. So in these attacks that was coming against them, his first argument against that is, remember what you were taught. Remember the flood. Remember the flood. Remember God judged the earth. God's coming back in judgment. Remember, Jesus not only rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father, he's coming back again. Remember that. Remember that. And that's what he's reminding them of here. And that's why he's saying what he is. Verse 6, "By these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now, when I used to study this and I'd read this, you know, show you how short-sighted I am. I was thinking, yeah, God's going to destroy the earth and he's going to create a new one. Well, yeah, that's true. That's true. But that's not what he said. He said, I'm going to destroy the heavens and the earth and create new ones. You know what that is? That's the universe. That's the universe. Paul and I had lunch together in Rance and Paul and I, because Rance and Paul were really big friends and grew up together and got into all kinds of trouble together when they were in high school and growing up together. We were at a Mexican restaurant in Lone Oak yesterday, I think. I don't know how my days run together. Yesterday, and Paul was telling me, scientists say there's 10,000, they've discovered there's 10,000 stars they never knew even existed before. And I'm thinking about, man, you talk about a new creation. The Jews believed there were three heavens. The atmosphere around the earth, the first, where the birds fly, atmosphere around the earth, that's the first heaven. Second heaven, where the galaxies, the planets, the stars, and everything exists, like the Milky Way and all these galaxies that are out here. That's the second heaven. And then there is the direct domain of God himself. And they saw that as the third heaven that is outside everything else. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. And so God said, and notice what else God said, I'm making everything new. I'm making everything new. And I thought about that and I thought, my gosh. I can't wait. You talk about something absolutely gloriously beautiful and wondrous. You know, I've always thought, you know, scientists always say, and I was big in science when I was younger, and I majored in chemistry and biology in college before God called me to preach. Didn't have much sense, but I did. And there's a black hole out there. You know that. That's what I call my wife's purse, by the way. There's a black hole out there because things go in there, never come out. You can't find them anywhere. They don't have no idea what's in there. Describes her purse perfectly. You could look for something for ages and never be able to find it. It goes in, it disappears, you can't find it. You don't have any clue what's in there. That's what it is. Black hole. Okay. I can see the new Jerusalem coming down out of that black hole when God creates new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. That's exciting, isn't it? Isn't that exciting? That's things like that just get me. They just stir me up. Because I like to think about how great my God really is. How magnificent, how wonderful, beyond anything I could ever imagine in my little finite mind, God really is. And I think when Peter writing to them here, he's saying, oh, you just wait. You just wait. You see what he's going to do. You just wait and see what he's going to do. New heavens and a new earth. And so this is his first defense was what? Writing to them to remember. Remember. Remember what the Old Testament said. Remember what the New Testament and the apostles said. Remember what Christ taught about his coming again, about a day of judgment, about the day of the Lord. Remember these things. Don't let them put doubt in your mind by their ridicule, by their attacks, by their sin, by their attitudes. Don't let them, by their immorality, shake you in what you believe. And so all of this he's going in. And that's where he talks to them here about the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he says, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Okay. Now what's his argument? He's saying, they say, well, God ain't coming again, because look at all the times past. He ain't come again. What did he do? Forget to come? He can't come? What's going on? God is an eternal God. And he does not exist in time. His purpose is fulfilled in time. His plans are fulfilled in time. When it was the right time, Jesus came, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and so on. Jesus, when he was captured at God's right time, so that when the came time for the slaying of the animals for atonement, Jesus would wind up on a cross dying. When the animals would have been slain at that time, God's timing was perfect when he said, as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, the Son of Man shall be 3 days in the belly of the earth. God's timing was perfect. 3 days later, Christ arose, just like God said he would. So he has time in his purpose and in his plan, but as far as God is concerned, it's always now. Now contains the past, the present, and the future is now to God. A day is like 1,000 days, and 1,000 days are like a day. That's what Peter was saying to them. You've got to understand who God is. My dad always taught me, son, if you're 5 minutes early, you're 10 minutes late. He always wanted me to be there, not only on time, but before I was supposed to be there. To be punctual. If I told someone I'm going to be there at 5 o'clock and I'm not there at 10 to 5, it's because my leg is broke, I've been run over, or I fell in a hole, or something happened. Because if I told somebody I was going to be there, I better be there. That's the way my dad was. The maddest I ever saw my dad get. Y'all remember Richard Buchanan? He led worship here at the church for me for a long time. Very great friend. We were raised together. I mean, and when he was in college, he lived with us in our home, and we were just like brothers. We don't look like brothers. I'm a lot prettier than he is, but we're just like brothers. Anyway. And so Dad tells Richard and I, before he leaves for work, he said, boys, when I get home tonight, this yard better be mowed. Well, that's what he said. That's what he told us now. So Richard and I are sitting on the front porch. This kid comes by with a lawnmower. Richard said, that kid's out mowing yards. I said, yeah. I said, how much money you got? He said, told me how much money he had. I said, well, I got this much money. I said, let's see if he mow the yard. He said, yeah, I'll mow the yard.
So we give him our money. We go down to the ballpark. We play ball. Get in the yard mode. When my dad got home and he found out we paid somebody to mow the yard instead of doing it ourselves, I found out what it meant to be beat within an inch of your life. You remember stuff like that, don't you? I remembered that. I mean, I remember judgment. Peter's writing to them and he says, "My brothers and sisters, remember, God is faithful. Remember, God judged the whole earth. God will come and judge again. He will come and judge again." That's what the prophet said. That's what the apostle said. That's what Jesus said. He is coming again. Now then, and so this is what he says. Now notice verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Look at this. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now this is where the rub comes in. There are those that would say, there you go. God wants everyone to be saved, and he's giving them time. And it's just like God is up there wringing his hands saying, "Well, I hope they come, I hope they come, I hope they come. I'm going to wait, but I hope they come." But that's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is before the foundation of the earth, everyone that God has chosen, he's waiting to come. Not wanting any of them to perish. That's what it's talking about. Now in the Bible, now I started to look this up before I came to church, and I got a phone call and I didn't get around to doing what I was wanting to do. But in the Bible it talks about the number of the Gentiles being fulfilled. And I've always thought, is that in relation to what he's talking about here? Those he has chosen and elected before the foundation of the earth, that number to be fulfilled, and when that number is fulfilled, then that is when the day of the Lord is coming. Now you got to realize, between what we're looking at here, the destruction of this earth, this universe, and new heavens and a new earth, you've got the rapture, you've got the tribulation period, and you've got the millennium before this ever comes. But the point with Peter, as he's making to them, God fulfills everything he promised, and Jesus is coming again, and the ungodly will be judged. And you will be blessed beyond your wildest dreams because you have been faithful to the Lord and you have persevered in the faith. And so you keep on keeping on. You keep on keeping on. And so this is the argument that he gives there. Okay? I got a question. Is Caleb bringing the youth over tonight? I'm not sure.